2 Chronicles chapter 20. We want to look at two chapters this evening. And if you have been with us, you remember that Jehoshaphat has been rebuked by Jehu. Jehu the prophet, because Jehoshaphat had aligned himself with Ahab. And Jehu said, why is it that you're helping those who hate the Lord? And so that was one of the problems with Jehoshaphat. It seems like he aligned himself with people that really weren't godly people, but there were those that did contrary to the Lord. And yet here this man in his weakness, he just simply allied himself with Ahab, and we're not going to see the end of that story either. And yet he was a good king. He was a good man, but he was just weak in certain areas. And so we come into chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon together with some of the Meunites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are Hazeron Tamar, or in Engedi.'" So they've come across the Red Sea. They're already in the area of Engedi from the eastern part. Now they're moving west, and they're in Engedi. If you've been in Engedi, you know that area. It's really a beautiful area there. It's right by the Dead Sea, but they're moving fast. They're coming against Jehoshaphat. You see, now there's a trial to test Jehoshaphat, because he did repent. He turned when he heard the words of Jehu. He turned and returned to the Lord. But it seems like there's always a test of our faith. If we really legitimately turn to the Lord, then we're going to have to struggle a little bit to see if it's really legitimate. Or if it's just, I want to get out of the mess that I made of my life, and so, yeah, I'm sorry, but it's more of a sorrow of the world that leads to death. It's not really a true repentance, a sorrow of the Lord. If it's a sorrow of the Lord, you're going to go through whatever you need to go through to come to the Lord and be with the Lord. And so here's this trial, this multitude against Jehoshaphat and against the southern kingdom, and they've crossed the Dead Sea, or they've gone around the Dead Sea, and they're now in Engedi, on the western side of the Jordan. And it says that Jehoshaphat is fearing. It's a good fear. Notice in verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord." So here in this fearing, yes, it's a huge army, three nations. I mean, even one of those nations would be intimidating, but now three against him. And so fearing, yes, it's a good fear, but not just of the nations, but the fact that he doesn't want to resort back to the flesh and trying to figure out how to conquer these nations and maybe rely on other big kingdoms to help him instead of relying upon the Lord. And so that fear is really not just the fear of that great contingency against him, but really a good fear of the Lord, that God has got to come through here or we're not going to make it. And so he cries out that the Lord might help him. And so they fast and they pray. Isn't that what Solomon had mentioned years before in 2 Chronicles 7:14? "My people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and forgive them and heal their land." And so that's what he's doing. He's fasting and praying. And basically fasting is, it can be food. It can be other things. It can be involving yourself in things of the world. Maybe it's a fast of your computer, or it's a fast of your iPhone. You know, you're not using that. You're leaving that off for an entire day just to focus on the things of the Lord. It can be fasting of food. And it's really a moving away with some things that the flesh so desires, and you're giving that up for the things of the Lord. You're spending that time that you might eating, now praying. Spending that time, you might be on your computer looking at the news or looking at other things or blogging or emailing people, and you're just setting that time aside for the Lord, that fasting and praying. And you see, what we find here in the Bible, and I love it when I come upon prayers in the Bible, I like to take them apart and look at how they're praying and then how God answers. They're really a model for us. This prayer of Jehoshaphat is a model for us. The prayers of Jesus are a model for us. Even the prayers of David in the Psalms, a great model for us, or of the apostles, especially the Apostle Paul. And so this is a model for us to glean from and maybe to follow that template of how they're praying and how they begin their prayers. And so he begins here, and then in verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. What a great beginning to a prayer. Boy, we take that and we can use that for ourselves, that great model prayer. First of all, it's so important. Our Father who art in heaven. First of all, we pray to God. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's crying out to the Lord, O Lord, God of our fathers. So important who we're praying to. I think of the first century church when they were persecuted and the religious Sanhedrin came upon them, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, when they were proclaiming Christ in Acts chapter 4. They threatened them. And when the apostles came back to the church, they began to pray. And they prayed and said, You are God of heaven and earth and the seas. You have made them. You have created them. And then they went on their prayer. It's very important to acknowledge who we're praying to, God. Plus the fact, notice that He's the God of heaven. He's ruler over all the kingdoms. We need to recognize His power, that He reigns. He reigns over all things. Now you think, well, if He reigns, why are these wicked nations coming against a godly nation? Well, sometimes God allows that. God allows the wicked to come against those who are serving Him, or maybe those who have begun to go astray, so that He might use that wickedness or that wicked nation or those wicked governments to correct the people. God does that quite often. When Israel went astray, God raised up the Babylonians. And remember Jeremiah, he's crying out to God. He says, God, the Babylonians, they're a wicked people. And God says to him that I'm going to do a work in your land. When people hear about it, their ears will tingle because of it. I'm going to send the Babylonians upon Israel, and they're going to take them captive. And Jeremiah cries out, and he's just aghast that this nation of Babylon is far more wicked than our people. But God used a wicked nation to chastise and to correct His own people. But then afterwards, because Babylon was so cruel, God judged Babylon after that. And so we know that God is sovereign, and sometimes He raises up certain evils to correct the people. I actually think that this last administration was raised up to correct the church. I mean, this nation slid so far down in those 8 years. So many things were incorporated into law that are totally anti-biblical and against our values. And I think He did that to correct us. And then the new administration that now has come into power, and they've been in power for the last year, you'll find that the news reports say that President Trump was elected because of the Christians who came out to vote. And I know a lot of, you know, normal workers did. But I think God gave us a reprieve. He gave us a reprieve, but it's only for a time. If we go back to this compromise and this lack of preaching the gospel and reaching out to the lost, if we go back and we put it in cruise mode, I think great danger is going to come to this nation. Because I really believe it's God's praying people that holds this nation together. Because there is a great battle. When you see some of the things the new administration is doing that is very positive, and yet you see the contingency of those that are coming against, and the animosity and the hatred, you find that a house divided will fall. And this nation is really in real jeopardy of imploding upon itself. And I would just say we need to continue to pray, because here you see with God, He does reign, but God will allow wickedness to come into a society, come into, whether it be government or from the outside at other nation, to come and correct those people so that they would get back with the Lord. And so here, although Jehoshaphat is back with the Lord, he has a bent in him to go over to the other side of compromise. And so here he comes and he prays and he recognizes that God, even in spite of these wicked nations, God is sovereign over them. And then notice in verse 7, he goes on, "Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever?" I like that. Abraham is God's friend. Forever. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." Now, we could say that God is our friend. I mean, it almost seems, you know, presumptuous to call God our friend, but God says, yes, we are His friend, so we can call Him. He's our friend, and whenever we pray for somebody to receive Christ, we say, Lord, Savior, God, and friend, because that's what God is to us. But notice the nation of Israel was given by God to the people, and that's what he's saying. And if it's given by God, then who can stand? Who can stand against God and God's sovereignty? And so really, Jehoshaphat is realizing that we can't stand against these nations, but God, you're the one that's created us. You're the one that's given us this land, so you're the one that's going to have to protect us. You're the one that's going to have to go before us. And oh, that is so true in every aspect of our life, that we get into a situation or a place where it's like, wow, this is overwhelming. I'm not going to be able to survive. And sometimes God leads us into that place that we might trust in Him, we might recognize Him. You see, back at that time, their deities, the deities of these pagan nations, they had deities of the hills, deities of the valleys, deities of the plains. But notice what Jehoshaphat is declaring, that God is the God of all. He's the God over all. He's not the God of just one locale, but He's the God of all nations. He's the God of all peoples. And He's promised us this land. And so He's going to be good to that promise. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, And they lived in it and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name. In other words, when you gave the land, then we built this temple. We built this for thy namesake, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. So all Jehoshaphat is saying is he's going back to the very thing that Solomon declared when he built the temple. And you can see it in chapter 6, verse 20 to 25. I mean, he expands a little more on this, but this is basically the prayer of Solomon. Lord, this is your place. When we come to you to pray, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, you hear the prayers in this place. If there's calamity that comes upon the land, when we pray, you hear that, Lord. And when we repent, you deal with that calamity. When there's war and there's nations that come against us and we cry out to you, Lord, you judge those nations that have come against your land and your people. And Lord, if there's pestilence because we've done wrong, Lord, turn that around, reverse that when we repent. And so really, that's what he's saying. We are your people and we're calling on your name. What a great thing. And then he goes on, verse 10, and now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. Lord, you gave us this land. And when we were making that trek through the wilderness, these nations came out against us. They came out against us to stop us from entering the land. And Lord, we wanted to go against them. We wanted to destroy them. But Lord, you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't let us attack them and destroy them because you said they are our relatives. They're out of the tribe of Esau. And so we didn't. But now look how they're repaying us. They're coming against us to drive us out. And so he's just really making a case to God. I think he's kind of reminding himself. And really, prayer is not telling God any new information. It's just really telling it to ourselves to boast our faith and our confidence in God. So Jehoshaphat is declaring what God already knows, but it's really strengthening him. I think it's good for us just to declare what we know God knows, but it just reaffirms that we know that as well, and that's what we were relying upon. And so he says in verse 12, he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. Notice the confession, first of all. When we come into any situation, when we're facing a trial or we're facing a challenge in our life, maybe it's a challenge that has just, you know, come from, you know, beyond, and it just happens to be in front of us, and we have to deal with it. Or maybe we have been the ones that have caused that trial or that problem. What do? Here we see it. Notice, first of all, Jehoshaphat, he declares his own inability to overcome these nations. He declares his own weakness in dealing with this problem, this trial, this challenge. And I think there's great lessons to learn from this. Any life-threatening situation, any life-dominating issue is overcome. It's overcome by what we see here. First of all, declaring the problem. Lord, here is a problem, and I've brought this upon myself. Or here is a problem, Lord, it's come from maybe my past. This happened before I was even saved, and now it's coming up in front of me. Or this is just coming from an adversary, from the enemy, and Lord, I don't know how to deal with it, but I'm declaring this problem to you. So you lay out the problem before the Lord. The second thing you do is you go, God, I do not have the wisdom or the ability to overcome this. And I'm not going to tackle this according to the flesh. I'm not going to try to use my wiles or my manipulation or my ability to try to deal with this and overcome this. Lord, this is a problem that I can't solve. And then the third thing is you turn it over to the Lord. God, you've got to deal with this. I am helpless, I'm hopeless without you. so I turn it over to you. That is what Jehoshaphat is doing. You see, and often we'll come into a place where that problem, the thing that we're facing, is far greater than us. And the Lord will allow that. You think, well, why would the Lord allow such a thing to happen? Well, because if you solve it and you get out of it, then you'll credit yourself. You'll get the glory for yourself. But you see, God wants to get the glory from all that He does in our life. He wants to get the credit. He wants to get the glory. When the children of Israel went up against the walls of Jericho, these immense walls, large city, and impossible to penetrate it. You can't get over those walls. And so what did the Lord do? He gave them a foolish plan. March around 7 times. 1 time, 6 days. The 7th day, march around 7 times. 13 times around Jericho. And then the walls will fall down. You see, seems so foolish. But you see, if they were to go by their power and their wisdom and they had the siege walls and they were able to do it, then they could brag. They could say, we did it. But this way, you know, they can't take credit. The credit goes to God. The glory goes to God. You see, we're so prone to take credit for all the things that God does and all that He wants to do. We want to glory in it. I mean, all that we have, all that we see here, all that He's done in our life, we can't take one inkling of glory for it. And we dare not. We dare not touch those things that God has done. We just come and we do that ministry, and when God is finished with us, we go home to be with Him. And then turn it over to the next servants of the Lord to continue on that work of the ministry. And so often the problem is greater than you to solve. Why? Because God wants to work in your life. He wants to do great things, but He wants to get the credit. He wants to get the glory. And so He doesn't want us to take the glory to Himself. You know, so often in coming through the ministry, I wondered, why is it so hard? Why do I not feel equipped? Why am I not, as I look at some of these great pastors and these great teachers, in the early days, I go, why can't I be like that? I'm just not like that. I would teach and then I would go and hide in my room afterwards, because the Bible studies were in our house, and I would go and I'd just cry out to the Lord, God, I am so sorry, you know, because I didn't feel like I did well. And it was such a trial. It was so, you know, such a churning inside of me. And so often, you know, trying to do the ministry of the Lord and feeling like a failure and seeing all these great ministries and these people that I was around and all these wonderful things that were happening, and I felt like, you know, I can't be that, I can't do that. Just felt like the biggest failure. And so often God does that because it's a breaking process in your life, so that you know it's the Lord and not you that are bearing any kind of fruit or making any kind of difference in your life or in the people's lives. And so that you could just sit back and watch God work and not take the glory to yourself. I mean, not feel bad if, you know, it doesn't go well, and not feeling super good if it does go well, you know, patting yourself on the back or feeling ashamed of yourself. But whatever work that the Lord does, He does it. And it's his church. It's His work. And you see, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. It's when I'm strong in myself, that's when I'm weak in the Lord. And let me say this, it's a never-ending journey of brokenness until we're face to face with the Lord. Because of the stubbornness of our nature, we might get over one area of the flesh, and God's got pretty good control of that, and then we go and all of a sudden we take something on to ourselves, and God has to break us of that part of our flesh. But it's a never-ending process until we're face-to-face with the Lord because of that stubbornness of the old nature. So we need to get used to it and depend upon the Lord and trust in the Lord and not try to take these things by ourselves and try to handle them and create something that's not of the Lord, but it's of the flesh. And if it is, God will have to break us of that. Well, he goes on in verse 13, and all Judah was standing before the Lord. So notice he had an effect on all the people. He was the first there. The crops don't grow where the shadow of the farmer doesn't fall. And if that leader is not there with the people leading them in that way, well, it's not going to be all Judah. But it was, because Jehoshaphat was there, was standing before the people with their infants and their wives and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. These were worship leaders. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's." What a comfort, isn't it? When we're able to recognize the problem, when we're to throw our hands up and say, I don't have the power to overcome it, and I say, Lord, you deal with it. He says, good. It's exactly what I wanted you to do, Bill. Because it's not your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places. There are elements that are coming against us as an individual and a family, us as a church, us as a nation, and really the world itself. Ultimately, the Antichrist. As we get back and get into Luke again in 2018, we're gonna see all these things as we deal with prophecy. But you see, the battle is the Lord's. And the weapons, they're not carnal weapons, they're not fleshly weapons. We don't go up against and have some mantra that we recite, and if you recite this a certain number of times, you'll be victorious, or you have the beads that you do the beads and all of a sudden you're going to be victorious. No, that's a work of the flesh. It's not according to you. It's the Lord. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the earthly making, but they're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds. So you see, we take spiritual methods to conquer these battles that come against us that harass us and hinder us and want to push us back. So he goes on, verse 16, he says, "Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. Notice he's worshiping the Lord before the battle is won. We need to praise the Lord before we see the victory. Praise God in the midst of the trial. That's what he's doing. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Now these were the Levites, the worshipers, and they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established." So they go out to this area of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa was about 10 miles from Jerusalem toward the Dead Sea. Now, remember, the enemy is right there at En-Gedi. Again, if you see your map, get your map, you can see that, you know, after the service, of course. But notice what he says now. He says, trust the Lord. Trust the word of the Lord. Trust the prophets. You see, first of all, the word is given to us as we're receiving the word tonight. As you in your devotions, in your study, you're reading the Word. You have the Word of God, and it's, you know, it's a joy to you. It's like the bread of life. It's like the sweetness to you spiritually. But then there's the trusting in the Word that you receive. That's important. You have received the Word through the prophets, the prophet is saying. Now, you need to trust it. Jehoshaphat is saying, trust what God has said to you. That's so important. I love to read the Word, and I love to see the trials that the Old Testament, New Testament goes through, and I'm rooting for them there, and I'm agreeing with them, and I'm kind of right there with them going through that trial. But then when I get in a trial, it's a different story. You see, it's now time for me to trust, just like I read they were trusting. But you see, it's only head knowledge if I just read it and I bear witness and I go along with the storyline and I enjoy it. But then when I get into that same predicament or one like it, and it's required of me to trust, that's a different story. That's when true faith is built. That's when character is built. That's when our true Christianity comes out in that time of temptation, in that time of trial. That time of trusting. Well, he goes on, verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil, because there was so much. Then on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, which they blessed, where they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place Valley of Berakah until today, or the Valley of Blessing. Notice all the spoil. It took them 3 days to carry all this stuff away. They couldn't even carry it all because the enemy just destroyed itself. And that's an interesting thing. And I pray that sometimes, that those that do evil and do damage, those that shoot in the dark at the upright in heart, those that want to destroy the good, I will usually pray, Lord, turn them on themselves. And Lord, you bring the victory through that. Because so often God does. So often God strengthens his people and he puts fear into the hearts of the enemy. And they turn on one another and begin to bite, devour, destroy one another. And that's what we see here, that they go out to battle Judah, and yet you find when the praise goes up to the Lord, they turn on one another. How that happens, I don't know. But they got angry. It wouldn't take much, wouldn't it? You know, a couple going at each other, and then others join in with their friends, and then others, and all of a sudden, it's just a big imploding. The enemy imploding upon itself. And that's the very thing we see here. He says in verse 27, "And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides." I don't know exactly how that works, but when God gives his people the victory, it creates a fear in the heart of the antagonist, those who are against God, who are against God's people. Good prayers to pray. Lord, either convert them or bring a fear upon them where they not harass and they not hassle and they not shut down the things of God. Well, he goes on, verse 31, "Now Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord." Now, he was 35 when he reigned, 35 years old when he reigned. He reigned for 25 years, so he died at age 60. The Bible says that some have reigned and have lasted a lot longer than that, but here Jehoshaphat, a good king, God took him, I think, at a fairly young age, especially at my age now. I think he's pretty young here at 60 years old. And God says that he gives us 60 years of due to strength, 70. And so he took him home. Now, he wasn't complete in all he did there in Judah in destroying all the high places that the people tended to gravitate to go after false worship. It says that the high places, verse 33, however, were not removed. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now, it doesn't say that there were idols in those high places, because often they would go to those high places to look at the stars. That's not a bad thing. I like to do that myself, but not worship the stars. But you see, the problem in Israel, where they were carried away to do just that, worship the stars. It's not that he had idols up there, but that was one of the problems there that didn't restrict that, but still allowed that. And so it would make those who are weak gravitate over to that false worship. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first to last, behold, they are written in the annals of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. So we do have that in the kings. You can see that. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in so doing. Now, we think he's getting to the end of his life, the end of his ministry, and great victory, and things are good. And then what does he do in the last part of his life? It shows how he's so prone to go after things that are compromised, things that are carnal. And I'd have to say that we are slow learners, aren't we? I wish I could learn faster. I do things and I know that I should maybe ask questions or get counsel over this, and I go ahead and I'll just jump out there and I'll try to fix something or do something, and all of a sudden I think I fixed it and I'm done with it, and all of a sudden it's worse than it was before. Why? Because I didn't ask counsel. Because there were those that had the wisdom, they had the ability, but I didn't seek them. I thought, I can do this on my own. Now, that's not so bad in physical things when you're trying to fix stuff. But spiritually, oh, that's pretty bad. When you begin to walk in the flesh and you begin to go after those that are against God. You see, Jehoshaphat was rebuked for partnering with Ahab and Jezebel and all their compromise, the Baals there in the northern kingdom. And notice what he's doing now. He's partnering with Ahab's wicked son, Ahaziah. That's what he's doing. You think, why didn't he learn? Why didn't he listen? Well, I just have to say, we are slow learners. And we need to listen. We need to, again, take it to heart and trust God in these things and not trust our own inclination, our own desires. And so he allied himself with him, verse 36, to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber, then Eliezer, who was a prophet, Dodavahu, that was son of Dodavahu and of Merishoth, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. So this venture that he's on with his wicked king, this wicked son of Ahab, the ships are wrecked. God wrecks the ships. Who knows how much trouble Jehoshaphat would have gotten into if he had been successful in this. It could have led him totally away from the Lord. And so God destroys the ships and goes back home, and that's that. The Bible tells us, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? And you want to ask Jehoshaphat, what fellowship have you with this wicked man? And it's good that God destroyed that venture that you guys were on. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? He's a good king, but he makes very poor decisions. You see, you could be a very good person, loving God, but you can make some really bad decisions. And the consequences can last an awful long time. Chapter 21, not a long chapter. Let's see if we can get through this. You know what? Let's not see if we can get through this. I don't want to rush it because we ended on Jehoshaphat. And I want you to see, let me just explain this. I just want you to see the effect it had on his son. Remember when Paul said, if your meat stumbles your brother, don't eat the meat? Paul says, I could eat pagan meat, meat that's, you know, that's sacrificed in an idol temple. It's just meat. There's no demons inside of it. It doesn't defile it because it's offered in a pagan temple. It's just meat. You roast it, you cook it, you barbecue it, eat it. It's fine. But those that were weak in faith, and they looked at that meat, wow, that was sacrificed in a pagan temple. You're going to eat that? Wow, that's really bad. Oh, that's horrible. Paul says, you know what? Because for their sake, they're weak in faith. It's not what goes into the body that defiles a person, but what comes out. Because of their weak faith, I won't eat meat. Now, Jehoshaphat, we're not going to get to this except in about 3 weeks, but I'll give you it now. Jehoshaphat, remember what he does. He partners with Ahab, whose wife is Jezebel, who introduced Baal worship there in the northern kingdom, and then their son Ahaziah. Jehoshaphat marries his son off to their daughter, Athaliah, and so there's kind of a family tie there. But the effect that it has on his son, Jehoram, a horrible effect that it has on Jehoram, as Jehoshaphat takes him and maybe takes him on some of these campaigns and he sees all this stuff in the northern kingdom. He sees the sensuality of their worship. He sees the falsehood of their worship. He sees how free and loose they are in all that they do. Oh, Jehoshaphat, he didn't participate in it. He could handle it. He was kind of fascinated to see it, but it had an effect on his son. It had an effect on his son. When Jehoshaphat died, his son, Jehoram, went for it, went fully on, and did the same things that that northern kingdom was doing. All the evil, all the wickedness. You see, it really tells us something about our kids and about those that are around us a lot. They see you do something that you could handle. Oh, I can handle that. Doesn't bother me. But does it bother them? Does it stumble them? You see, you want to be careful. You want to be careful in your life, you know, not to live a life that is so callous toward the feelings of others that what you do stumbles them and leads them, and Paul talks about that, that you've stumbled them, you've given them the license to do that, and then all of a sudden they're condemned in their mind. And look at what you've done. You've led them astray. And that's really what we see with Jehoshaphat. Good example of what Paul talks about. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that work of your Spirit in our lives. God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your goodness. And Lord, now that we've heard your word, Lord, let us trust in your word. Let us practice your word. Lord, sometimes we're still stubborn in certain areas. We don't learn quickly. And so forgive us of that, Lord, but I pray that that you would lead us in your ways, Lord, and you say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I pray that we have such incredible joy in our walk with you. Lord, that when temptations and trials come, we dare not fall into the flesh or go away from you, but we trust you. We trust and we look forward to the great work that you want to do through that trial, through that temptation, in delivering us. And we thank you so much for that deliverance. We thank you so much for the lessons that we learn through the Old Testament. We thank you so much that you preserve our country. Lord, I think for a number of years, Lord, or months, or however long, Lord, but I pray that just as we move forward in the things of the Lord, and that you don't put us under oppression from the government, but Lord, that we would be bold in our proclamation and our declaration of the things of the Word of God. So bless now. And Lord, give us a great Christmas, Lord, just a few days away, and an incredible new year. I pray that 2018 would outstripe and outdo 2017 in the fruitfulness of your people and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.